chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. I thank God that Baptists, I no doubt other churches, there are other churches that do, not just we alone, but there is a tradition of following in the Word of God and searching the Scriptures, and I thank God for that. Romans chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Our text tells us that God is a God of hope. That is very encouraging. The sphere of salvation is hope. The hope is found in Jesus Christ. I think, as I shared in another message, you have God's sovereign rule over all things, all that he has created. And within that, you see the kingdom of God. That kingdom is entered through the new birth. It is, and those in that kingdom have hope through Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of the promises of God. It is a kingdom of salvation. It is his eternal kingdom in Jesus Christ, you see. Now, actually, Romans 8:20, and I'll just quote it here in a minute, reveals that God is a God of hope from the very beginning, right? From the very creation. Listen as I quote Romans 8:20, and the word creature, when we hear the word creature today, we typically maybe think of one individual, a creature, but actually the word is creation as it is used here, so I'll read it using the word creation. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Now, what it is saying is that God created creation perfectly, but man sinned against God. And when man sinned against God, he had given Adam a rule over the creation, and so that which he had rule over also was subjected to a curse. And a curse came upon the man and the earth, and death entered in the world, but God gave this in hope of salvation, you see. Now, God's justice, in other words, gave a curse because of man's sin. But God's goodness gave man hope in the promise of the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And it's right there in Genesis 3:15. No sooner than man sinned, God, in judging and pronouncing curses, actually in his curse upon Satan, he gave a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, In other words, he would defeat the kingdom of darkness. He would defeat the sin that had come into the world. He would defeat the consequences of the curse. How would he do that? Well, we know in the book of Galatians, it tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He used death, God in his wisdom, to overturn the judgment. And so we see that God's justice gave a curse for man's sin, but God's goodness gave man hope in the promise of Jesus Christ. And as I said right there in Genesis 3:15, he promised the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. He then later gave this promise to Abraham. He said, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis 17:7, he said again to Abraham, he said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." Well, Paul, by the Spirit, reveals that that seed to whom the promise is made is Christ. In Galatians 3:16, he speaks of this and said, "Thy seed, which is Christ." And so it is in Jesus Christ that we have the victory. We have redemption from the curse. We have the restoration, not just life as it was in the beginning, but eternal life and a relationship with God forever in Jesus Christ. And so God gives hope, and hope in God's promise, you see, of removing the curse and receiving Jesus Christ, we find joy and peace in believing in this great message. Now, God gave these promises in the Scripture. The promises of the hope of salvation to all nations through the seed of the woman. And that he would come into the world through his chosen people, Israel. Jesus was a Jew. And our text tells us that Jesus confirmed the promises of God unto Israel and brought salvation to the Gentiles. Look with me in Romans 15, verses 8 and 9. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And so here we see that God in Christ fulfilled these promises, and these promises, beginning with what we just spoke of in Genesis 3:15, are promises of salvation. Now, outside of my notes, I just want to take a minute, because I like to think, how does this relate to the context? What is the continuity of this passage? And I love to meditate on the Scripture. And last night as I woke up, and actually if I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm happy that I wake, because then before I go back to sleep, that gives me time to think about the Word of God. And as I was meditating upon this, it kind of came to, it came together that the unity is the promise of the victory of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And I've been emphasizing this because I think it is a truth that is not proclaimed much. But if you look at verse 4 again, look at verse 4. It says, let's go back to verse 3, the example of Christ. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now he's giving Jesus Christ his example. And then he tells us the Scriptures give us hope. Well, what about the Lord Jesus? What about the hope that he had? And through the Scripture, he had hope. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer me to see corruption," you see. In other words, the promise was to Christ in the Scripture that he would resurrect. That he would resurrect. This is how he found hope. Also, that he would rise. And remember, we look at verse 12. What does verse 12 say? And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise, not just be risen, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus knew this promise that he would rise from the dead. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. And then you have the fulfillment of God. And the Bible says here in chapter 15, verse 8, that he came to confirm the promises of God. Well, in Acts 13, it tells us that he confirmed the promises of God by the resurrection. Let's take a second. I want you to see this. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look what he says here in verse, beginning at verse 32 of Acts chapter 13. And then we'll go back to our text. I just wanted to turn there and read this. Acts 13 and verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then it goes on giving other passages. Now, what I am see here is that the promises that were given to Christ, he himself found hope. He found hope in the resurrection. He found hope in the promise of exaltation to reign over the nations. What did he say in Hebrews 12? And what it says of him, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? It was the joy and hope of entering into glory. You see, rising among the nations, bringing in salvation. And then when he was crowned with glory and honor, and he was by his power rewarded with the Holy Spirit, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And that's what it talks about in chapter 15, verse 13 there at the end, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the model. Like Christ, Christ hoped in the Scripture. And God delivered him. God blessed him. God resurrected him. God exalted him. God gave him the power to pour the Spirit out. God greatly blessed him, you see. And so we ought to also realize that we in Christ, God will fulfill this hope of us in Christ, you see. And this is, I think we can see how this goes along. Now let me just try to break this down now and to where you are and where I am today. And let's think about this. The people of the world believe so many things. But does the world know joy and peace? I mean, when you look at the world, when you listen to the news, do they tell different accounts of how everybody's having joy and peace? I don't know about you, but that's not what I see when I watch the news, when I talk to people. I don't see the world flourishing in joy and peace. Now the power, in other words, in verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, he doesn't tell and delineate in that particular verse believing in what? It's understood believing in the Scriptures. Verse 4, believing in the promises confirmed by Jesus Christ. Verse 8, believing in his glorious resurrection and exaltation. In verse 12, believing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Believing in the Word of God. It's understood. But just so we understand this morning, there is not some inherent virtue just in believing something. And actually, there are people that think that. I'll hear people talk about prayer as though prayer has some magical power. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, a lot of people, it really doesn't matter who you pray to. And then some of you read some of this literature, you know, that they'll have at the hospital. So it doesn't really matter who you pray to. It's just prayer, you see. And it doesn't really matter what you believe. The world says as long as you're sincere, there's just power in believing. You see, that's hogwash. That's foolishness. That's ungodliness. That's ignorance. The power of prayer is the one to whom you're praying. That's why prayer is powerful, is it's in faith and in Jesus Christ, not just any prayer to anyone. And believing, it's not just believing anything. Some people believe that life is all about riches. Well, ask them how that's going. You see, many people have riches and commit suicide, and they don't find joy and peace. How about those in religion? You have all these different religions in the world, and yet people are not finding joy and peace. People just rejoicing and trying to rejoice in all the world offers, and then yet they wake up in the morning without joy and peace. And then there's those resting their hopes in science, and they don't find joy and peace. The world will not give you joy and peace by believing in its doctrine. It's not found just in believing. It's in believing the truth. It's in believing the Word of God. It's in believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you find joy and peace in believing, you see. Now, why is that? And that is because you're believing the truth, you see. Now, the more one believes the doctrines of the world, the more their hopes are diminished, the more their hopes become elusive, and the more they are found and realize, and many times too late, that they have believed a lie. So what makes the gospel different? Well, it is the truth. It's not a lie. It is the truth. And it is the truth filled with grace. Now, that's a very important part. Thank God that God is a God of goodness, out of which comes mercy and grace. And so it's not just that God speaks the truth, but in Jesus Christ, He speaks the truth in grace, you see. And that is a glorious truth. I think of John 1:14. Listen to this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, in Jesus Christ, you have truth, but you have grace. And He's filled with grace. His grace does not diminish. You see, and grace comes from it. We receive grace, but we can't convey grace. We receive grace in a limited amount, but He dispenses, and He does not lessen, is not lessened in His abundance of grace. He's full of truth and grace, able to save and continually save millions upon millions, generation after generation. And so truth and grace, you see, we find joy in believing when we believe the truth by the grace of God. Listen again to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 16, and the latter part of verse 17. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, we find joy and peace in believing the truth, because the Bible is talking about the truth of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of God's goodness in Christ, of God's accomplished salvation, of God's grace, you see, that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, thank God that to believe the truth about God and His Son Jesus Christ brings eternal life and joy and peace. Now, what if God were such that to believe the truth of God, you were eternally damned? Thank God that God is a God of goodness. In other words, He has conveyed who He is and given us a plan of salvation so that when we believe it, we find joy and peace in believing it. You see. Now, turn with me and let me explain this in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2. I want to read verses 8 through 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, and it's somewhat of what they called a substantive use. In other words, that wicked one. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 15 and verse 13 tells us that God is a God of hope, and that we, a God of hope, to those that find joy and peace in believing. Now let's look what this passage says. In verse 10, we see that to receive the love of the truth will save you. Look at verse 10 again. He's talking about Christ coming after the working of Satan, working his delusion upon the world. And with all deceivableness, that's talking about the working of Satan upon the world. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. In other words, people perish because they do not love the truth of Jesus Christ. They do not find joy and peace in believing the truth. Now, you find in verse 12, look at verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So this tells us two things. One is that by not believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're damned. You are found under the judgment of God. But it then tells us why people don't believe the truth. Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. See, believing the truth, you must repent of believing a lie. You must repent of your sins. You must turn from a life where you're the Lord of your life, where self is gratified in all areas. You must repent of that and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And people just don't want to do that. They don't want to release the authority over their life and give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They rather have pleasure in sin for a season. That's what keeps people in the deception of unbelief, and by not believing the truth, they are damned. You see, that's what it tells us who believe not the truth. Now, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God. That's talking about everyone that's saved. For you, brethren, he's speaking to the saved of the church of Thessalonica, beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, believing the truth is salvation. When that truth is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, you see. He goes on and explains that's the truth he is speaking of. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this here. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news, because there's joy and peace in believing the message of your salvation in and through Jesus Christ. That's good news to a lost sinner. That's good news that someone that's under conviction of their damnation, and they realize they're lost and in their sin and in their guilt. It is good news to know that there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Jesus Christ. John wrote of this. He said in John 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And Peter tells us, whom having not seen, ye loved. in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We find joy and peace in believing in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 15, if you'll return back to Romans 15, and in verse 8, it tells us that Jesus confirmed the promises of God. We find that same truth in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You see, every promise of blessing, every promise of hope, every promise of salvation is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Jesus Christ, there are no promises. You see, that pertain to life and godliness and eternal things. They're all in Christ. Now, I want to look here, if you have returned to Romans 15:4, and I want to look at four ways that we can find hope. We're going to see that we can find hope by learning the Scripture. We can find hope by leaning on the Lord Jesus. We can find hope by joy and find joy and peace in believing the light of God's Word. And then we can find hope by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So let's look here first in finding hope that comes by learning the Scripture. There is joy and peace in believing the Scripture. Now, this is how we learn the Scripture. You see, you cannot learn the Scripture just by an intellectual study. You cannot come to the Scripture and be neutral. There must be a rejection or a reception of it. We must believe the truth, and by believing the truth, you're transformed. You see, this is the idea of learning the Scripture. It must be accompanied with the belief of the truth. And as you believe the truth, it gives you joy and peace. I don't know how many times my heart has been overwhelmed with joy and peace by believing the Word of God, being encouraged by the Word of God. So you must believe the Word of truth, and through faith, it becomes your life. This is when you receive the patience and comfort which the Scripture gives, which is hope. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, as I said before, if you kind of read into this and realize that Jesus is the example through this, you realize that Jesus looked to the Scriptures for his hope. He looked for the Scriptures that God would deliver him from the jaws of death, not from dying, but from the jaws of death and bring him forth in resurrection. And as I mentioned before, his exaltation and the glory of reigning and bringing salvation to the Gentiles. This was his hope. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is encouraging the Scriptures to be our hope. Now, we cannot presently, personally know Noah, Job, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Moses, and others. But we can, by faith, personally know the God of these saints. And reading the Scriptures, we can see how the living God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said to Israel, ye sons of Jacob, I change not, therefore you're not consumed. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how he was faithful to these saints, he will be faithful to you, you see. And he is the living God. Matter of fact, it came to me that that's how God revealed himself to Moses. In Exodus 3:6, God said to Moses, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so I have never met Moses. I've never met Jacob. I've never met Abraham and these various ones. But I've met the God of these. And you here today that have faith in Jesus Christ, you are serving the living God, the same God that spoke to these, that was faithful to these, that encouraged these, and that blessed them. You see, this is the idea. Let's make a little parallel here. God can deliver you through a flood of adversity. He may be encouraging you to build an ark. Now, obviously, not literally. But you know your faithfulness. And you're to God, to the house of God, to giving, to serving. You're building an ark. You fathers, you're building an ark for your children to follow in your footsteps that can deliver them. Some parents, they do not build an ark for their children. And when the flood of this world comes, they have nothing to stand upon. Some will, you know, as long as they're under the parents' care, they'll believe things, but it will not, that faith is not committed to them because they don't see the genuineness in their parents. So maybe we need to build an ark so that God can deliver us from the flood that is coming. He can be faithful to you like he was faithful to Job. He can fulfill a prayer you've been praying for years, just like he did for Abraham and Sarah. He can deliver you from this present world like he delivered Israel out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. I've seen times in my life where God has just cut off temptation. I have times I can think of one particular time, and I was dealing with temptation, and God just cut its power out of my heart from that day to this present. That particular temptation, just it was like it was a man and it walked out of the door, or a person that just walked out, you see? And God can deliver from something that has a grip on your heart. If you believe in him, if you call upon him, God can cut that out. And you see, we die to something by coming alive to something. We die to this world by becoming alive unto Jesus Christ, by submitting ourselves to God. God can break off the power of sin, deliver you out of the world, just like he delivered the children of Israel. And God can help you to slay giants which trouble you, like he strengthened David and he slew Goliath. And God can watch over you even if you've been cast in a burning fiery furnace. In other words, these things are, though they were unique in their nature, in principle, they are still true today. That's why they were given to us. And God can help you. And if we took time to start taking testimonies, we could no doubt get testimonies of how God has helped you, how God has delivered you. You see, we need to understand these things. And so we can find hope in the scriptures by learning them. Then we can find hope by leaning wholly on Jesus. Look with me at verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. I love that verse. It surely tells us of the present reign of Christ. He's not just reigning over his kingdom, as some would say. He's reigning over the nations. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He cannot get any higher. The only one that is not under Christ is God the Father. He is the mediatorial king to whom all things have been given. He's ruling and reigning till he makes his enemies his footstool. The last enemy is death, and that will be defeated completely. It was at his resurrection, but completely in his coming and the resurrection of all mankind, the resurrection of the righteous unto eternal life. He's ruling and reigning. He's pouring out judgments, and he's saving a multitude by his grace and mercy, you see. And but leaning, trusting in him. You see, here's what I'm coming up with leaning. Listen to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In other words, that's an antithetical proverb. And in its opposite parts, trust in the Lord is opposite of leaning unto your own understanding. So let's switch it around. Let's lean upon Jesus. We have a song, I think, that they're talking about leaning upon him. That's trusting in him. You see, you've heard the true story of the missionary. He was trying to find a word for believe, and the people he was working among, he was translating the Bible, they really didn't have a good word for believe. And he saw one of the people, and they had hammocks, and he was reclining and to lie down, and he asked him what that word was. And that's what he translated, to recline or to lean on Jesus, to believe in him. And leaning upon him, those that trust him find him a sufficient and glorious Savior. You see, the word here in chapter 15, verse 12, the word trust has the root word of hope. It is a hope that is you're trusting and entrusting in the promises of God, you find hope. That is the idea of the word. It means not to lean your own understanding, but trusting Him. Finding joy and confidence in waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon your salvation. The gospel gives us the secure hope of eternal life. We have received the first fruits, which are the indwelling spirit of life. Now, I need to make a quick choice here, but I think this is significant. You understand what he means by the first fruits. The Bible says in Romans 8, let's go back and look. Let's do this quickly. Look at Romans 8. I want you to read this too. Look with me at Romans 8 and look with me at verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The Bible says the first man was made a living soul. The second man, the last man, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. You understand that you have the spirit of life in you. You have been quickened. Your soul has already been quickened, entered into the eternal kingdom, entered into eternal life. And that same spirit of Christ in you is the spirit, when it's God's will and time, will quicken your mortal body. We've already entered into the first fruits. We've already entered into these joys. We have the gift of eternal life, you see. This is the idea. And if I had time to develop that, we could see it in other areas, but I guess we need to move on. I just want you to see that. Paul told the Colossians that Jesus, through his death, would present them holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must lean on Jesus by leaning on the gospel. Do not go away from the gospel. To use an illustration, if I'm leaning against something, and I've got my total weight on that, and that's removed, what's going to happen to me? You see, the Bible says that we're to trust in Christ. We can't be removed from the gospel. We can't move ourselves from the gospel. In the book of 1 John, he put it this way: let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. He's talking about leaning upon the gospel, abiding in your faith in the gospel. Don't be removed to anything else. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. He is your full and sufficient salvation by leaning on Him, by trusting in Him. Number three, we find joy and peace in believing God's word. Look at chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15 and look with me at verse 12 of chapter 15. He says here, now the God of hope fill you with all, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, believing what? Believing the gospel, believing the word of God. It's light. Listen what Psalm 119, 130 says. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You see, when we have no hope, we have no light. When we receive the word of God in faith, we have life. We light. We have hope. The entrance of thy words gives light. Remember I quoted Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. How does he do that? By joy and peace in believing. You see, when you believe the word of God, he brings light into your soul. And the more you believe the word of God, the more light you have in your soul. The more you rest in the gospel, the more light you have. The more light you have, the more hope you have. You see, this is what we find in the scripture. Joy and peace comes from believing God's word. And then number four, joy and peace comes by the life and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 15, verse 13, the B part. I'll read the whole verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost will read that Holy Spirit. Listen to the book of Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. In other words, the Spirit of God is giving us such a hope that we groan. Now, not groaning from aches and pains, it is groaning to be clothed upon. That's what we find in 2 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 5. They were groaning to be clothed upon with glory and immortality. You see, because the glory of Christ is working in you and the first fruits of eternal life and the new creation, your new heart, it's being renewed day by day, the new man is groaning for you to be able to have a new body to manifest the new person you are in Christ. And so you're not groaning to die. The biblical perspective is not in looking to die, it is looking for being clothed upon with glory. You see, that's the proper perspective. That's why, I don't offend anyone, but that song, you know, I'm just, all I can think about is leaving. I got leaving on my mind. Honestly, I hear that and I think of someone ready to commit suicide. That's what it sounds like to me. I don't know. Listen, we're here to work. We're here to labor. We're not here to leave. We're here to wait for Christ's return. They asked Luther, what would you do if the Lord was coming back tomorrow? He said, I'd go and plant a tree. In other words, we're to invest our life in the kingdom of God. We're looking for the Lord's return. We're looking for his glorious resurrection. We're looking for the eternal glory. You see, now thank God, and please understand that when someone does leave us, that they enter into the glory of heaven. And I don't want to confuse people. But what I'm saying is, and we come to that point sometimes when disease overtakes us, and that's what we're looking for. But our hope should look to heaven and to the resurrection. Matter of fact, if you go and look at 2 Corinthians 5, and people, they don't know, theologians don't know, is that talking about heaven or is that talking about Jesus' return? And it's blended together. I mean, you go to the book of Revelation. Is that talking about presently or is that talking about his return? It blends together because our hope is not just in heaven. Our hope is in the resurrection and the glory of manifesting. That's what we're groaning for. We're not groaning to leave this body, in other words. We're groaning to put on the glory of the resurrection. That's what you find in Scripture. Now, thank God we do have a hope that if we die presently, we are with the Lord. And it is something glorious beyond our comprehension. But our outlook should be upon putting glory on. I've said that so much, I want you to read it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 so that we fully understand what I'm saying. As we read this, ask yourself, is he talking about heaven or is he talking about his return? And you'll see what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, which would be being naked, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In other words, the Bible would convey the idea of going to heaven presently as being naked in the sense that you have not yet put on your eternal glory of the body. We find those in heaven are given robes. And so forth, the robes of righteousness. And so what I'm saying is our final hope is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is working in us. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the promise of God's word. He strengthens our hope with his life and power. He fills our heart with hope when our circumstances are adverse. And the Bible says he sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. We're in the midst of trial and tribulation. And so we find hope by learning the scripture. We find hope by leaning on Jesus. We find hope by the receiving the light of God's word, by the joy and peace of believing it. And we find hope by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the groaning of waiting for the redemption of our body, for looking away from this world and looking to the glorious return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Let's all stand, and we'll close in a verse.